Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're going to continue our study in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Today's lesson picks up where we left off in our last lesson. In our last lesson, James has instructed believers to submit to God, draw near to God, and finally to humble ourselves before God. Now, friend, when we do that, it will affect both how we treat each other and how we approach life. So today's lesson deals with how that affects how we treat each other. I want to begin with the question, why all the confusion? There's a lot of confusion about what the Bible teaches about judging others. So I'd like to begin today's lesson by considering, what did Jesus teach? And we find what Jesus taught concerning this subject in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, in the first 5 verses. There the Bible says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." The problem is, most of the people who quote that verse do not really understand what it's talking about. R.C. Sproul put it this way, "Because we live in a culture that claims everyone has a right to do what he or she wants to do, this verse gets quoted whenever the church makes a pronouncement against some sort or some form of sinful behavior." So, regarding the relationship between believers, is the context of this instruction how the believers are to relate one to another? The context refers to a judgment of condemnation. The Greek word for judge is the same Greek word that's found in our text in James and also in Matthew chapter number 7. In this particular Greek word, it refers to pronouncing an opinion or judgment. It's condemning someone as though we had all the facts, as though we have the authority to condemn that person. And my friend, we certainly do not. And that's what Jesus and James is both talking about, is that we're not to judge that way at all. But it has nothing to do with the judgment of discernment, which the Bible teaches that we are to judge according to discernment, as we'll get into in just a moment. Jesus uses a hyperbole in this example of one with a plank or a beam in their eye trying to help someone get a piece of sawdust out of their eye. Till we can get that beam out of our eye, we're certainly not qualified to help another believer. We need to exercise self-judgment, is what Jesus is teaching in that portion of Scripture. We need to be looking at that beam in our own eye and deal with that before we're really qualified to help someone else. The Lord Jesus always advocated a judgment of mercy and discernment. We find that in John chapter number 8, the story given in verses 3 through 11. Let me share that with you. The Bible says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none other but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now the Pharisees on that day were testing Jesus. They were tempting Jesus. What they were trying to catch him in was to trap him into saying something derogatory about the law. Jesus wasn't about to do that. He came to fulfill the law. But they were trying to get Jesus in a predicament, testing him, because at that time, the Jewish people did not have the authority to execute capital punishment. And here was a woman that, according to the law, was deserving of capital punishment. And so they placed the situation before the Lord Jesus Christ to see what he would do. Well, one thing I want to point out, Jesus did not do anything against the law because the law stands true. When you consider our situation before God, we've all broken his law. We're all guilty. In fact, we're all guilty of eternal separation from God. And so there's no question what that the woman was guilty. But the problem is, so were the Pharisees. One of the biggest questions of that portion of Scripture is, what was Jesus writing? Well, we don't know that answer. Someone has suggested that he was writing different sins that these Pharisees could look at and become convicted of their own sin. I don't know that, but it's interesting to ponder. But one by one, the accusers left, and the woman was left alone. Jesus said, Where are your accusers? They're all gone. And he said, I don't accuse you either, but go and sin no more. My point is this. Jesus advocates judgment of mercy and discernment. Here was a woman caught in a sin worthy of death, as all of us have been, and yet he extends salvation to her, just as Jesus extends it to us. Not that we're undeserving of punishment, we are, but Jesus came to offer us salvation. Both Jesus and James are teaching the same thing. James uses the same Greek word for judgeth, which is the idea of condemning someone to a final condemnation. So we get back in James chapter 4, verse 11 says, Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now the tense in the Greek, I understand, is a current tense. It's a present tense. In other words, this was happening amongst believers. James says, Stop that. Don't speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so we need to stop condemning other people. And it starts with the speaking evil. And that means to speak against someone, to slander them, or even to tell the truth in a manner in which is motivated to hurt another individual. James makes it very clear that this is sinful and it's hurtful. We do not have the authority to issue the final verdict. We don't have the authority to make that kind of a judgment. Stop speaking evil of your brethren. Remember, Jesus and James are referring to the same type of judgment, a judgment of condemnation. Now, the Bible does teach that believers are to exercise the judgment of discernment. If you remember back in Matthew chapter number 7, if you skip down to verse number 15, Jesus gives some examples of judging with discernment. The Bible says in verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." If you remember, even Satan himself, the Bible says, presents himself as an angel of light. He may be the most religious man in the room, and yet he's nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus went on to say in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." We as Christians, we're fruit inspectors. We have the ability and the knowledge from the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be discerning of things happening in and around us. He went on and said, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So the Bible makes it very clear that we are to exercise judgment of discernment. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 concerning our relationship as believers with unbelievers. What does the Bible say about that? "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And so the Bible tells us as believers, we need to have discernment and not become married in union with a non-believer. If you go back in James, if you skip over to chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." If we do deal with that beam or that plank that's in our eye, we can be helpful to another brother to help get that speck of sawdust out of their eye. But we need to be careful. We can't trust our troubles and sinful issues that we're trying to resolve with just anybody. It has to be a brother or a sister in the Lord who is spiritually discerning and is loving and has the right attitude to be able to help us. So we have to be careful. I just want to warn you on that part. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We don't need to share our dirty laundry with just anybody, but if there is a spiritual Christian in your life that you can confide in, that can be of great benefit to you, that's one of the blessings of having a close and trustful Christian friend. They can help us deal with particular problems that we may be dealing with in our personal lives, but be discerning who you trust with those things. And of course, we always go to the Lord, who we can trust with everything. We, as believers, do not have the authority to judge and to make that final verdict, but we do have instruction to be judging in a discerning way. Now, when condemning others, James writes that we speak evil of the law and judgeth the law. Now, we need to remind ourselves that the Bible teaches us that the law is holy, that the law is spiritual, and also that the law is good. My friend, you're in one of two categories today. You're either under the law or you're under grace. All of us are under the law at one point in time. The law condemns us. When God created man, he gave him the law. Simply put, it was, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Don't do that. If you do, you'll be breaking God's law. Well, Adam broke that law. And all of us now are born with sinful natures, and we all have broken God's law. But nothing has changed as far as God's demand upon man that he keep the law perfectly. Now, Adam had a choice. He could keep the law perfectly, and he chose to rebel anyway. You and I, because of our sinful nature, we can't keep the law. If I were to take time today to look at the Ten Commandments, without any question, we have broken every single one of those Ten Commandments at some point in our lives. And so we are either under the law and condemned by the law, or we've received Jesus Christ as Savior, who went to the cross, paid the penalty of my breaking the law, who during his life kept the standard of the law perfectly without sin. If we accept him as Savior and Lord, then we move from being under the law to being under grace. Now, my friend, that's just because you're under grace doesn't do away with the law. Now the law, instead of simply being engraved in stone, is now engraved in our hearts. And there's a desire and a want to keep the law, because the law is an expression of the nature of God. The law reflects who God is and who we are to become the closer we become like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. But when a person speaks evil of the law or is judging the law by condemning someone else, we're placing ourselves above the law. Now, we find the law in Christ. We find the law in his word. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, if you remember in verse number 25, it said, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And then in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 of James, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And then finally, in verse number 12 of that same chapter, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So the law is a good thing, but without Christ, it condemns us. But when we move into that category of being under grace, having received Jesus as our personal Savior, knowing that he kept the law, that he paid the penalty that I broke when I disobeyed the law, when the Lord looks at us, he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes our sin away. Remember the friends of Job, don't you? Job was allowed to be tested quite severely by Satan, and these so-called three friends were very critical of Job and were so determined that something Job must have done in his life, some great sin, for all this calamity to come upon him. But when you get to the end of the book of Job, when it's all revealed what was taking place, this is what the Bible says in Job 42, verses 7 and 8. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, like my servant Job." And that's what happens. That's what it means to speak evil of others, is to speak evil of the law and to judge the law. These friends were guilty of condemning Job, and God held them accountable. When condemning others, we set ourselves up as judge. And the Bible had just told us, James had just taught us in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, how we are to submit to God, we're to draw nigh to God, and we're to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And yet some Christians seem to think they are outside or above the law. Of course, that's just simply not true. Now, when we get to verse number 12, James writes, there is one lawgiver. Who is that lawgiver? Well, of course, it's God. God is the one lawgiver. He's the only one qualified to truly judge a person correctly. He says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He's not only judges the law, but he's the executioner of the law as well. And then James says, "Who art thou that judgest another?" Simon Kistemaker wrote this, "The fact remains, however, that slander is a sin against the person who is accused and against God who forbids this sin by divine law." Well, who is able to save and to destroy? God has already declared judgment, but he offers salvation. My friend, that's what we were talking about when we were talking about the law. If we were to take time today to turn back to Exodus chapter 20, we would see the giving of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, how the first four commandments dealt with man's relationship to God, and then the last six commandments dealt with man's relationship with man. And one of the commands was that we weren't supposed to speak falsely of our brethren. We weren't supposed to speak evil of our brethren, yet this is exactly the sin that James is dealing with in our text today. He writes, "Who is able to save and to destroy?" Of course, it's God. But this is what the Bible teaches us, that we have an opportunity to be under grace and not under the condemnation of the law. In John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's why Jesus did not condemn the woman that was caught in adultery, because he did not come to this earth. He did not come to this world to condemn us. My friend, we're already condemned. The law makes it clear. Jesus came to save us from that condemnation. But if a person refuses to believe upon him, they are already condemned. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then James closes out verse 12 with this question, "Who art thou that judgest another?" We started this lesson with him telling them, stop judging each other. Stop judging each other. Stop speaking evil of each other. And he ends this section by asking the question, "Who art thou that judgest another?" Only God sees the heart and knows all the facts. Sometimes we are quick to judge others when we don't even know what's going on. There may be things going on in their life that's very, very difficult for them. And we're so quick to be critical and to have that critical spirit. And we're reminded, do not be critical and judgmental in that sense. I want to share an example of this found in a book written by Robert Jeffress. And he's writing about a story that Chuck Swindoll had shared. So let me share this. Chuck Swindoll wrote about an experience he had when he was in seminary. A missionary came to speak, and he bombed completely. Chuck said he and several other students stood in the back of the room afterward and talked about how awful the guest speaker was. Another student overheard their conversation and pulled Chuck aside. He said, "You don't know all the facts." Chuck responded, "What do you mean? That was a pitiful message." The student continued, "Did you know that 2 hours before the message, his wife called and told him his youngest son had been killed? Do you know that 3 months before, his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer? And in spite of all that, he still came and delivered his message." You can imagine how that made Chuck feel. That experience was a good lesson about resisting the temptation to judge when you don't know the whole story. My friend, we don't know the whole story. Only God does. Until next time, God bless.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.